As a few of you know, as I've shared with a couple of you, Miriam is, Miriam, our daughter, is going through a phase right now. And I'm sure that several of you out there are probably familiar with this. She has decided that it's not really all that necessary for her to actually sleep at night. And of course, she is three, so when she doesn't sleep at night, that means that the only one that is getting any sleep is the cat. Not only does it take hours for her to actually fall asleep in the first place, but mommy and daddy are routinely woken up in the middle of the night by the pitter-patter of tiny feet coming into our bedroom, followed by, actually much like he was just racing down there, followed by mommy, daddy. Of course, it takes us forever to wake up with that tone of voice. I'm sure that none of you have ever experienced anything like that before. Ron? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But what's strange for us is that when she was a baby, she was actually a piece of cake. We'd lay her down in the crib, she'd still be awake. We'd walk out of the door, and we would not hear from her until the next morning. And I gotta admit, sometimes I really miss that. Yeah, especially on Daylight Savings Day. But then I remember how much fun it is that she is learning her letters and that we can actually have a conversation together and that she can run and play. And I realize that as much fun as she was as a baby, I am looking at the past with rose-tinted glasses, when instead I should be looking forward to the future that is in store for our family. And this reminds me that there is a standard way that God tends to speak in prophecies, particularly in the Old Testament. The prophet will open by saying, "Thus says the Lord," and then he will continue with what God has revealed to him. And it will almost always go something like this: "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and because you remember that, you should heed my voice and obey my commandments." And that is why today's reading from the Old Testament is so jarring. It starts out in the familiar way with Isaiah recording, "Thus says the Lord," and continues by recounting that God makes a way through the sea and destroys enemy armies, a clear reference to the escape from Egypt and the parting of the sea. But then comes the change in verse 18 when God says, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old." And that's completely different than what we would expect. God, in virtually every other instance of him speaking to his people, repeatedly tells them to remember what he has done for them. But here he breaks from that by telling the people to not remember the past, because he is about to do a new thing and wants them to look forward to that new thing. Now, we should certainly not take this command too literally. God is not actually telling us to permanently forget the things that he has done for his people, the things that are, after all, recorded in the Bible to remind us of his love for us. Instead, what he seems to be going for here is that he is telling us to take off the rose-tinted glasses. The immediate context for God's words in Isaiah is the return from the exile. And now God is speaking to his people, telling them not to focus on the distant past, to something before the exile, to some perceived golden age when God rescued them from Egypt. Instead, the people are supposed to look forward into the future to what God is planning to do, which will be even better than all of the stuff that came before. This is particularly true, of course, when you remember that the time that the Israelites remembered as being that golden age, the time that God is telling them not to forget and ignore in this passage, really wasn't all that golden because the people were constantly disobeying God. Sometimes the past is not as rosy as we remember. St. Paul tells us a very similar thing in our reading from Philippians in verse 13 and 14 when he says, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." He too talks about forgetting what has happened, what has come before, and allowing God to move us toward his plan for the future. And likewise, this is not a literal or conscious effort to actually ignore what God has done in the past. After all, Paul's statements come right after he talks about what God has in fact done in the past. Rather, like Isaiah, Paul is emphasizing that we should reorient ourselves so that we are no longer obsessed with the past, the way things have always been done, the glory days of old, and instead look forward to what God has in store for us in the future. The beautiful thing about that, by the way, is that when we move on from the past and open ourselves to God's future, we never know how he is going to use us. And it is exactly that willingness to allow God to use our present actions for his future that we see in our main character in our gospel lesson. Mary, with reckless abandon, anoints Jesus' feet. Although what is interesting is the text never actually tells us what her motivations for this extravagant act is. I mean, it's obvious that at the basest of levels, what she is doing is showing her love and devotion to her Lord, but Judas Iscariot is right, which is a statement that I'm very uncomfortable saying, that perfume is incredibly expensive. This action that Mary does goes beyond extravagant and borderlines on obscene. Jesus might theologize about how this prepares him for his death, but at the most basic level, this is entirely backward. In this culture, the body of the deceased is anointed after death, and usually not with that much perfume. And indeed, we do see Jesus' body anointed after the cross event. So theologically, this might be a great demonstration of Jesus being prepared for what is to come, but that's not Mary's literal motivation. And what's interesting is that our narrator seems perfectly fine leaving her motivation out, because that's not really the point. The point is not why she has acted in this way, but rather that she has acted at all. And the extravagance, the expense, is part of the point. Like our gospel lesson from Luke last week, in which the father throws the over-the-top party for the prodigal son when he returns, John seems to be telling us that Mary's actions here are worthy. Are worth it simply because they are active. But it is also significant that her actions point to the future, even if she doesn't realize it at the time, because God uses this for something greater. Not only does it point to Jesus' death, as he himself says in our passage today, but in the next chapter, Jesus commands his disciples to be servants of all by washing one another's feet, which is exactly what Mary has done for Jesus in our story today. Mary's actions remind us that our faith is not passive. Just like Isaiah and Paul tell us that we are not supposed to focus too heavily on the past, looking back to the glory days, Mary reminds us that what we are supposed to do is act, and act in boldness so that God can use our actions for his future. And that is in strict contrast to what our culture usually says about Christianity. Christians today tend to think that the only thing that matters, or at least the most important thing, is our belief in Jesus. Do we believe that he is God? Do we believe that he died on the cross and rose again? And don't get me wrong, those are incredibly important things. But what is interesting is that we don't get any explanation of what Mary is believing in this story. John does not tell us what she believes or what she is thinking, and it seems unreasonable to assume that she alone understands the significance of what is about to happen to Jesus when everyone else around her is still in the dark. But nonetheless, what John does show us is that her actions are faithful. And God uses those actions, even without her knowledge, to point to the future, both by what Jesus says in this very passage, that she is anointing him for his death, and by Jesus' actions later on, when he emulates her servanthood and demonstrates that that is how we should live. We know little, very little, about what she believes, but we know that she is acting faithfully. Lent is almost over. Next week is still part of it, but it's a little different because it's Palm Sunday. And throughout these several weeks, over the past several weeks, we have talked about sin and how we must repent. And last week we talked about how we must rededicate our lives to God, that because we are forgiven of our sins, we must change our priorities so that they are in line with his will. And with Paul and Isaiah, I continue with that theme when I tell you, don't remember the past. Don't dwell on your old sins. You have been forgiven of them. And don't pine over the glory days either, because they are nothing compared to what God is planning for the future. Now, of course, I don't mean that literally. We must learn from the past, of course. That's how we can stay away from the temptations that we have fallen into before. And it is also how we can take things that have been successful in the past and apply them to the future. But at the same time, we have been forgiven. We have been renewed, and we have rededicated our lives to God. What remains for us is to move forward, acting in faith, just like Mary did. Our task is not to be caught up in the past, but rather to look to what God is doing in the future. And that means that we as a church, as a congregation, and as individuals must be willing to step out in faith, trusting that God has a future in mind. We must be willing to pour out our love for him extravagantly, like Mary poured out the perfume for Jesus extravagantly. But that also means that we all have difficult choices ahead of us, because bold action is hard. It would have been easier for Isaiah and Paul to tell the people what they already believed, that the past was amazing, that they didn't need to change a thing. And it would have been easy for Mary not to have bothered with the perfume, not to have bothered acting in faith. But it would not have been right. If we are truly rededicated to God, as we discussed last week, then we must mean that more than simply words. It is a call to act in faith and boldness. And if we act with that boldness, then who knows how God will use our actions for his future. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.